Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 19:14. The last bit of 19 is necessary to get into chapter 20. And Jeremiah was telling in our study last week, it was this place shall be called the Valley of Slaughter, because he was warning the Jews verbally that God's judgment was going to come and on Jerusalem, and there would be a slaughter because of the innocent blood that had been shed and what the people were doing and completely rejecting the warnings of Jeremiah. And so today we're going to see that Jeremiah gets put in stocks, meaning not socks, stocks. And for those that don't know, you know, it's like you have a board and you have two half circles and you put your feet in there or your hands, depending on how it's made. They flip the top over and then you're locked in. You can't move. And if you think about that, if you're going to keep somebody in stocks all day long, think about what you need to do all day long at times during the day. And you can't do that because you're locked in stocks and you're just miserable and it's uncomfortable. You can't move around. And it really is a form of torture. And he's going to be put in stocks because he was not telling them a happy story. And so then and Jeremiah says, you know what, I think I just want to stop doing this. And then he says, but I can't stop doing this because the word is inside me. It's burning inside of me. And so we'll see that in our study today. Jeremiah 19:14. Then Jeremiah came to Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city, Jerusalem, and on all her towns, all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, that they might not hear my words. As a result of Jeremiah 26, God telling Jeremiah to tell them everything about the coming destruction, because perhaps they will listen. So in Jeremiah, see, what happens after this chapter is Jeremiah actually becomes non-chronological, and for reasons that the original scroll was cut in half, and then Jeremiah wrote another scroll and added things to it. And so in Jeremiah 26, God had told Jeremiah to say, you know, I want you to go and tell them everything that I'm telling you to say. Perhaps they'll listen. So today, really what happens at this point is then they stick him in stocks, and then we're going to find out that he gets banished from telling them, and so God then tells them, write it down. And so Jeremiah writes down all the words. That gets to King Jehoiakim, and as soon as he's reading it, he throws it in the fire. And then Jeremiah is told, go write another one. And so then that happens. So this is the end, really chronologically. This is where Jeremiah is done telling them. They hate him. They put him in stocks. They hit him, put him in stocks. And they kind of banish him. And then he writes it. And then there's another attempt to silence him by cutting the scrolls. And then the judgment comes. So that's kind of the chronology of what's going to happen. We'll be jumping around a little bit. So chapter 20. So after he's given this verbal message, then now Pashur, whose name means liberation, you know, you're free. Now Pashur, free. The son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, meaning he's the second to the high priest. He's the assistant chief to the high priest, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So the house of the Lord is still in Jerusalem. So there was a high gate made. There was another gate with inside the Temple Mount area that was made as a further defense for anybody that was going to in the future try and attempt to destroy Jerusalem, that there would be a gate within a gate or a wall within the wall, and there was a gate that was called the Benjamin Gate. And so this would have been a place where everybody then is going in and out to get to the Temple Mount. What would they be seeing? They'd be seeing Jeremiah in stocks. So it would be an embarrassing thing. Struck Jeremiah the prophet, put him in stocks at the high gate of Benjamin. For everyone to see, this is what the high priest thinks about Jeremiah's message of doom. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, freedom, but Magor-Missabib, afraid from around. You'll be afraid from everything around you. You'll be in fear. You'll be enslaved by fear. The man who lives in terror. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give," and think about this, he's going to be allowed to live. See, Jeremiah is going to go on to say, you're going to live and be carried into Babylon, you're going to die in Babylon. You're going to be carried captive. What's worse, do you think, for this assistant to the high priest, to live or die when Babylon comes? It's to live. Because he's going to watch everybody getting slaughtered. And as those people are getting slaughtered, what are they going to be thinking? We believe that guy. We believe Pashur. He slapped Jeremiah around and then stuck him in stocks because Jeremiah told us the truth. Pashur led us astray, and now we're all getting slaughtered. So he would have been living, even when he's in Babylon, taken to Babylon, as we're going to find out he is here in the scriptures. The people, think of all the people that also got carried away, the very few that didn't get slaughtered. It would have been a torment for him to stay alive. And that's part of his judgment. In my view, part of his judgment is you're going to see these people slaughtered as a result of your rejection of the message of God, and they're going to know that you misled them. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the king of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. You know, there's people that are concerned in this country how much farmland is being bought up by foreigners. You know, anybody heard about that? China's bought up a bunch of farmland. They're buying up all kinds of different things in America because we're so broke, we're trillions of dollars in debt to people like China. And let's say the same thing happens. What he's saying is, everything that Judah owned in the land of Israel is now gone. That's what happened. They had nothing. And they were carried away with nothing but the shirt on their backs. And they're living in Babylon for the ones that survived. They're living in Babylon for another 60 some years after this. And 70 years total from when Babylon first came. Babylon, you know, Nebuchadnezzar came the very first time, and that's what started the 70 year clock ticking, because they're 70 years in captivity. So and it could happen here. What do we really own? If we paid everybody back in the world what we own, how much is left of America?
Zero.
See, we're living on debt. It's just like somebody that runs their debt up to the point where they can't pay anymore. And then what do the bank do? They come and they auction everything off, and you now went from having all this stuff to nothing because you're in debt. The same thing is going to be true for us as a nation if we follow in the footsteps of Israel and in the judgment. And actually, everybody's in debt in the world. Everybody's in debt. And so the bankers are going to take over, and they're going to collect on everybody. And what are they going to give us? A survivable wage if we're nice people. So it's really, Babylon then was just in that area of Iraq conquering these countries. But Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation is the global government, and it's coming as judgment upon the whole world for rejection of God. And you, Pashur, verse 6, and you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you will die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. And now Jeremiah is going to he records how he's not too thrilled about being Mr. Naysayer, about being locked up in stocks. And, you know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. That's what he would have been singing going through Jerusalem. I mean, God, nobody listens. Everybody hates me. Oh, Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Now, do you think they mocked him on 586 BC on the day that Babylon came through the walls and started slaughtering? Then they go, no. Do people mock us as Christians when we warn them about the coming issues of judgment? Absolutely. This is Jan Markell, May 14th, 2024, yesterday. Deafening Silence is the title. It's a handout on the wall, and it'll be posted on our website too. And this is what she starts out saying. A ministry supporter in Washington State, which one of you did this? a few years ago sent me a flyer that was handed out in his church. It is more mocking. The flyer asks if folks have met End Times Eddie in the church. It denigrates Eddie and suggests he is so focused on end times that he has missed all the present opportunities and people in front of them. Eddie is gloom and doom. So it goes on from there. And so put your name in there. You know, you might be declared gloom and doom. Kevin, gloom and doom. You know, I'll let you put your own name. Gloom and doom. You know, what was it in Jeremiah? Jeremiah, gloom and doom. And that's what he's saying. Oh, Lord, you induced me. I was persuaded you were stronger than I am in derision daily. Everybody mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, gloom and doom. I shouted, violence and plunder, is what it actually says, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Are we in good company? When they say this, so Jeremiah was simply saying, this place is going down because of sin. What's our message? This place is going down because of sin. It's the exact same thing. And people are going to mock us for that because they think that better days are ahead. But we know that the truth is God has given us his word. For Jeremiah, it came directly to him. You know, what we have is God's word. We know what's coming. God told us what it was going to be like in these days immediately preceding the last of the last. And we're watching it all happen. You know, 2 Timothy 3 being a prime example of what he told us. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. You know, tell people if you need to repent and get right with Jesus or you're going to be judged by God and go to the lake of fire. What does that sound like to him? And yet it's the truth. And so he kept on doing it, and the people certainly would have said, should have listened to Jeremiah. We keep doing it, and on Judgment Day, when they're being sent to the lake of fire because their names are not written in the book of life, and they're being judged out of the book of works, instead of being judged by having faith in Jesus and therefore declared not guilty by Jesus' shed blood, they will be looking at us saying, wow, I should have listened. Because that's our mission. That's what we've been sent by God to do. It's not always fun. It's not always fun to be hated, as Jeremiah didn't have fun being hated by everybody. Then I said, verse 9, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Like people that are taken onto the news media. Okay, so Pastor so-and-so, Pastor Kevin, let's say Pastor Kevin. So now, what's going to happen to Muslims? They don't believe in your Jesus. What's going to happen to a good Muslim? What's going to happen to them? Go ahead and answer on national media. If they don't believe in the biblical Jesus with a biblical, humble heart coming to him for salvation and grace through faith that is offered to them and they can receive by faith from God, they will die and stand before God and go to hell. That's not going to go over very good. So you know what? I'm going to be really popular and I'm going to say, you know what? A good Muslim's going to go to heaven, I think. Oh, you get patted on the back and everybody loves you and everything's going to be okay. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And that's, I had to speak. If you're a true believer, you cannot compromise on the gospel. You can't compromise on the future. You can't wimp out. That's how it was for Jeremiah. And that's the title of the sermon today. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. It should be that way. Do you feel that way when you're talking to people? Oh man, I just need to somehow tell them about how to have life. And if they don't want you to talk about, can you just mellow out and stop preaching this? I'm sorry, I can't. You know, you can fire me as your friend. You can do whatever. you know, again, my stepmom, she had asked me to do my dad's memorial. And then on the day before, she goes, "Now, you're not going to talk about Jesus, are you?" Jesus in the Bible. And you know what? When she asked me, I was going to just right away say, "You don't want me to do my dad's memorial. And so you better ask somebody else." But God was saying, she just asked you. And so then, you know, weeks later, I'm in Colorado and we're doing the memorial, getting ready. The day before, she goes, "You know," I go, "No, that's non-negotiable. You can fire me if you want to. But the word's going to burn in my heart. I know what God wants me to say. And this isn't some game to me, you know. Mom, I'm not going to be belligerent. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I'm going to tell people about Jesus because there's nothing more important. Now, you can fire me and I'll just sit there and be quiet. But I'm going to do it." There was no way I was not going to do that. And I knew that conversation was going to come. And I was, Verse 9, "I was weary of holding it back and I could not. Verse 10, "For I heard many mocking, fear on every side." Eddie, gloom and doom. "Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, 'Perhaps he can be induced.' Then we will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him." So again, they called Jeremiah fear, gloom and doom. And then they were saying, "Hey, if you hear him say something, you tell me and I'll get it to the king. And we'll take care of him. Just snitch on him. Anybody snitch on him, maybe we can trick him into a hate speech by something that we have him do, and then we'll lock him up. We'll mock him in front of the media. He'll become a object of our wrath." Again, like I said on Sunday, Canada is considering a bill that can lock you up for any hate speeches defined by them that you've ever done on social media. "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one." Verse 11. "Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten, fulfilled to this day. And they will be forever tormented in hell for not listening to Jeremiah, for the ones that rejected the message of the gospel in his day, which was repent, turn to God, humble yourself, get right with him." And the same thing for us. And did he prevail? Oh, they locked him in stocks. How's that prevailing? Because they can't lock his soul up. How is it prevailing when they stuck him in a cistern? He almost dies when he's an old man and he's laid in a cistern just about dead. And a eunuch gets him, goes to the king and says, "We can't be killing the prophet." And the king says, "Okay, you're right. Go get him out of there." He was close to dead, but he was still prevailing because even if his body would have died in the cistern, his soul doesn't die. So we have to remember, we prevail. No matter what they do, we prevail. "But, O Lord of hosts," verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers." So he's saying, God, you know, I gave them this message. They beat me up. They stuck me in stocks. I'm not liking this message. I was going to stop talking about it, but I couldn't stop talking about it. And you know what? It doesn't matter because they lose and we win. And can I just see it? You know, so that's kind of comforting, right? Can I just see the end results of these people that are mocking me and destroying, you know, trying to kill me? Can I see the judgment that I've been warning them about? Can I see that actually fall on them? And God answered that prayer. He got to see Jerusalem completely wiped out and all the people being hauled away to Babylon. He was in chains being led to Babylon with him until Nebuchadnezzar told his general, "Go unlock Jeremiah and let him do whatever he wants to do." He was a prophet of God. A pagan king recognized Jeremiah as more of a prophet of God than his own Jewish people, and got him out of their stocks and let Jeremiah either stay in the land of Israel or to go to Babylon, whichever he wanted to do. And so Jeremiah got to see it. I don't want to see it. He's going to take us out of here. Where is Babylon for us? It's getting raptured. I mean, you know, the escape plan. Jeremiah is going to tell the people, if you escape to Babylon, you're okay. Our escape plan is God's going to take us. And so I don't know if we get to watch from the mezzanine on the things that are happening here on earth. He says he wipes away all the tears. It'd be pretty tearful to watch what happens during the tribulation period. So, but we're going to be vindicated, because when we warn people about the future, it is the future. We know from prophecy it's going to happen. Jeremiah 20:14. Now Jeremiah again gets depressed. He goes, cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. That guy should be cursed. How could he say that? My life has been miserable since the day I was called by God to preach the truth. Just like Job. It's miserable. I mean, if you are truly going to be a major witnesser of the gospel of Jesus in this world, as far as friends and family and everybody else, you're not going to have a fun life. That's what he's saying. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and in the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, you know, that I miscarried inside of my mother's womb, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? And what's the answer as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3? What's the answer? Because God needed a servant to warn. Amos says that God doesn't do anything unless he first warns the people with the prophets. I can't just bring judgment on Israel until I have warned them. And has God warned our generation? Absolutely. And does he need people like you, me, everybody else that's a believer in Jesus? Does he need us to warn the people that are out there so it doesn't take them by surprise when judgment comes? Absolutely. And it can simply be when we're talking to somebody and about something, say, you know, can I just warn you about something that's really important? Sure, what it's about? Well, it's not about, you know, that your tires are losing their tread and you need to go get new tires. It's not because that guy over there looks like he's carrying you, he's about to rob us. No, it's not that. What it is your soul's in jeopardy. You could die today, and where are you going to go? I mean, people are so worried about, oh, where, really? My tire is going flat. You know, you stop somebody on the road, you know, point to their tire. Oh, I got to stop and repent of having a flat tire. I've got to make sure I get in my car and get away before that guy comes here to rob me. I got to, you know, they're all into being warned about that stuff. But your soul's in jeopardy. You don't know Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:10, but you, Timothy, put your name in there. But you, Kevin, and this should be true for all of us, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, where he was stoned to death. I mean, not stoned by, you know, he was hit by stones. People thought they killed him. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Even though he's writing this letter to Timothy, knowing it's the last letter because he's about to be killed. The Lord's always delivered me. And Timothy, you know everything that's happened. It hasn't been easy street for you traveling with me for all these years. You've watched the absolute persecution, hatred of everybody for the message of bringing the gospel. Yes, and all, and then verse 12, and yes, and all who desire to live godly, put your name in there, because we should all want to live godly, right? In Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Meaning if you live a holy life and you tell people the burning word that's inside of you, which is the gospel of Jesus, so they can be saved, then you are going to suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and we see that in our culture today. But you, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But you must continue. We must continue until we're done. I was getting tire switched in Schwab on Monday. And I wore the truth shirt that Jonathan Summit put together. And this guy, he came over and wanted to talk because of that. And he goes, "Like your shirt. You're kind of brave to wear that in these days." I've gotten into so many discussions with that. I go, "Oh yeah, we're going to talk." Turns out he's a believer. And he and his wife are both on their second marriages. His precious daughter from his first marriage is all mutilated, married to a woman, and they have children. His wife, who had children, has also somebody who mutilated themselves and is all that. And we're just so here are the husband and the wife, Christians going to church, have both experienced, like we're talking about on Sunday, imagine Mother's Day, I have a child that mutilated themselves. And have gone into homosexual marriage. And it's, you know, Mother's Day isn't a happy day, he said, you know, right after what we were talking about on Sunday. But all starting with the truth. You know, this all started with the truth. And today, to say that that isn't something that kids should do, just as the true shirt says, it says, during times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. You can't even in a public place say the truth. But we had a neat time of conversing, and that's times, and think about this. This is times millions of people in our country that are having family situations that's happening in. I know people personally that have experienced the same thing. And it's another sign of how decrepit, how evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. But we must continue because that's what Jesus has left us here to do. Let's go back to Jeremiah 36, verse 1. And I'm saying to go to Jeremiah 36 instead of 21 because, and this isn't perfectly known, but this makes sense to me from the people I've studied about this. The chapter 20, they call this the end of the Jehoiakim scroll. Jehoiakim was the king. When he hears the word of God being written to him from Jeremiah, he cuts up the scroll and throws it in the fire. And so then what was written up till here is kind of chronological. And then Jeremiah had to go rewrite the whole book of Jeremiah. And at this point, it loses its chronology and it kind of jumps around. So this is chapter 36 to me, and that's what they say. 36 belongs right after chapter 20, before 21. And it jumps to the time where Jehoiakim is going to burn the scroll. And which is what caused the chronology to stop at chapter 20. In Jeremiah. So 36, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and we like to say our J's, but in the Hebrew they don't like J's. The son of Josiah, who was what? Was Josiah a good king? For those that have read the word of God, he was the most awesome king. He had brought revival to the country, but we can tell that, and the Bible even says, the people's hearts weren't into revival, they did it because they had to. Because King Josiah had the power to do it. As soon as he's gone, they go right to Jehoiakim and say, "Hey, let's party again." And so they start partying. Son of Josiah, king of Judah, that his word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." And this is in Jeremiah 30:26. It says, Jeremiah was told, tell them the things I've told you. Perhaps they'll give it up. Chronologically, that's earlier. And that didn't work. He gets put in stocks. Now he's being told, now I want you to write it. I want you to write it down. Perhaps they'll listen if you write it down. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, blessed, is what his name means. The son of, which is why we say Baruch Hashem, Yeshua HaMashiach. And that's in the Hebrew. It means blessed be the name of Jesus the Messiah. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, who's a scribe. And Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So I think this is after the stock thing. They let him out. And Jeremiah is alone. He goes, God, I got to just stop talking. They don't want to listen to me. I wish I wasn't born, all that stuff. And he goes, so now I want you to write it because I can't go and talk in the temple anymore because they'll slap me around. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instructions, the words of the Lord and the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be, you know, when they come for the feast days, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Should we ever give up hope, saying, you know what, I'm not going to tell them anymore, they're not going to listen? No. He says, perhaps, you know, tell them, perhaps they'll listen. No, write them a letter. Tell them this is what's going to happen. Send them a thumb drive, as Richard did. Send them a thumb drive with what's to happen in time of rapture so that they can have the Word of God. Do something is really what God is always telling us to do, and what we should have an attitude. You never know if somebody will finally listen. They can have rejected it a bunch of times, but they might listen. And Baruch, in verse 8, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So he was able to sneak in, to, you know, go up to the Temple Mount and read it. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. And they see what happened is Nebuchadnezzar is starting to move around, and they go, wow, it looks like Jeremiah is going to be right. Let's have a fast. Let's hope that Egypt will come and save us. So let's go chronologically. We'll try and jump into 2 Kings 23:35 to see what's really going on in Jehoiakim's life. 2 Kings 23:35. Because this is what Jeremiah had warned them to do. Don't trust in Egypt. But they're calling a fast. And it wasn't a fast. It was a fast without repentance. It was a fast like, whoa, we're in trouble. We need some help. You know, the Babylon's coming. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh. But he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh. So God warns through Jeremiah Jehoiakim to repent or else Babylon's coming. And now Babylon's coming. And what does Jehoiakim do? Without repenting, he says, we can hire Egypt. We'll trust Egypt to get us out of this. And so I'm going to tax everybody in the country so I can give lots of gold and silver so I can trust in Egypt as my broken reed, is what the prophet said about Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of a couple of guys, you know, of somebody. And then chapter 24, 2 Kings 24:1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Apparently, after this fasting, he fasts, hires Egypt, and okay, I can rebel against you. Well, that didn't go too good. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, Chaldeans from over in Iraq and Babylon, and Syrians and Moabites, which are the Jordanians today, and the bands of the people of Ammon, Jordanians. He sent against them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants and prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh. We covered this last week. According to all that he had done, spilling innocent blood, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place, which is only for a very short time. Before then, Zedekiah takes over. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Okay, let's just call a fast. Then we'll go hire Egypt, and I'd like to see Babylon come and take us out. And then he sends all that money from his tax-paying citizens of Israel. And then Egypt's hired, and they don't really do anything. They aren't actually going to get into the fight with Babylon and risk their lives to go against Babylon. And in fact, Babylon said, oh, you want to go protect Israel because you got some money? Well, let me wipe out some of your towns down in Egypt. Now what are you going to do? What's Israel trusting in today? America. Now they're not, they're not totally taxing all their people to buy our favor, but they've been in cahoots with the globalists and with us to protect them. And now are they seeing that go away? They're watching it go away, and they're being surrounded by so many millions of people that hate them and all the weapons that they have and everything, that if not for God, they would be destroyed. But they're not going to be destroyed because God is for them. And that's what Amir's, article on the anniversary, his was May 13th, the day before the birth of the nation of Israel and the anniversary of the birth of the nation of Israel in 1948. Where he says the same thing. I mean, absolutely we're dead except for the God of Israel, which has promised for us to stay alive. We're watching the history repeat itself again. God is going to teach his people not to trust in broken reeds of other nations. He's going to make them all look up, because look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. For them, it's going to be national protection. And ultimately, when they get truly open eyes, they're going to say, look on him whom they have pierced, weep and wail, and all Israel will be saved. Which requires them to be around. So we'll close by going back to Jeremiah 36:9. It came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast. Verse 10, then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court of the entry of the gate. And going to verse 19, then the princess said to Baruch, go hide, you and Jeremiah. Let no one know where you are, because we know what the king's going to do when he reads your warning. You think stocks were bad when you were just preaching it. Wait until he reads it. And they went to the king. Took the scroll to the king. So the king in verse 21 sent Yehuda to bring the scroll, because he said, okay, I want to read it. And he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Yehuda read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him, and it happened when Yehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Can you imagine that? I mean, it would be like, oh, you just threw the Word of God, the Word of God into the fire. And it's warning us of the judgment that's going to come. And they didn't even tear the robes or care, even though they implored the king not to burn the scroll. And he sent them out to go, you know, seize Baruch and Jeremiah, and they would have been to kill him. And verse 27, now after the king had burned the scroll with the words of which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take another scroll, yet another scroll, and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And that's where he then is told by God, just go write another scroll. I'd be bummed. I mean, this is not a small book. They had to write it out very carefully, and then he burns it, and they have to make another one, and that's why the chronology gets a little, that's why I'm assuming the chronology gets a little bit off for the rest of the book. And let's close with 29 through 32, and then we'll pick it up in Jeremiah 21 next week. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? That's what remaining scriptures of Jeremiah have to say, the warning that it's going to go down for you. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast down into the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words, which are, you know, added. Because really, that scroll got burned up at chapter 20. Redo all the way up to 20, adding everything that's after this. Are they trying to get rid of the Bible? Yeah, I mean, they haven't burned it all, but they've gotten it out of everybody's mind. How many people read the Bible? I'm talking to people, my own family members. Are you reading the Bible? You know, and so I just challenged one yesterday. Okay, look, I'm going to ask you again. I mean, every time I see you, I'm going to ask you, are you reading the Word of God? And start with Proverbs, you know, just read the book of Proverbs. Get some wisdom. On one proverb a day, 5 minutes, 5-10 minutes a day. Read some of the Word of God, because I'm going to ask you again. Crazy world we're living in. Are we going to be like Jeremiah? Hold fast, even though we don't enjoy it. We don't enjoy being witnesses at times, but we're under commission by God. Father, we thank you for this time. We can be in your Word, and we pray that you would just help us to be your servants, God, with faithful servants to you, as you burn inside of us with the Word, that we would have compassion on those that are around us, and that you would help us, God, to love those that are around us enough to warn them of what's coming down the pipe. In Jesus' name, amen. praise Jesus. A simple chorus. You know, look at it one more time. Those words are a great way to wake up in the morning and start. My life belongs to you each day, this day. Lord, I want to follow you. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.